self-sufficient people. And in this town was a church. And do you notice how Jesus introduces himself to the church in verse 14? To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus describes himself three ways here. He says, I'm the Amen. Now, in our day, Amen really means the period at the end of a prayer. But in Hebrew culture, the word Amen is the way of acknowledging that something is valid, is binding, is utterly trustworthy. When Jesus says he's the Amen, he is saying he is utterly trustworthy. Then Jesus says, I'm the faithful and true witness. He's the true revelation of God the Father. Then he says, the beginning, or in the NIV, the ruler of God's creation. The word is better beginning than ruler there. And the word there, beginning or ruler, means in the Greek, not first in sequence, but originator of. In other words, Jesus was not the first thing or person that God created. Jesus is the originator of all creation. All creation has its purpose and its origin in Christ. And so the one who is utterly trustworthy, the true revelation of God, the one in whom all creation has its origin and its purpose, says to the church in Laodicea this in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now you need to understand what the first century hearers would have heard when they heard that. Around, there was two neighboring towns to Laodicea. Hierapolis was one, and Colossae was the other. Now in Hierapolis, there were these amazing therapeutic hot springs. People came from all over the world to sit in these hot springs. They were world famous. Everyone knew about the hot springs. In Colossae was known for its sparkling, clear, cold water. It had amazing water. On the other hand, Laodicea lacked any natural source of drinking water. It didn't have a reservoir from which to draw its water. And so what happened is they built an aqueduct from Hierapolis to Laodicea. Hierapolis supplied the drinking water for Laodicea. The problem was by the time the water went through the aqueduct and it got to Laodicea, the freshness was lost. The water was lukewarm. It tasted nasty. I mean, we all know that lukewarm is awful. Think of tea. Hot tea is awesome. Iced tea is great. Lukewarm tea is putrid, right? And everyone in Laodicea knew that Hierapolis had these amazing hot springs. Colossae had this cold, refreshing water, and they knew that their city had neither, that their water was lukewarm. But it wasn't just the water that was lukewarm in Laodicea. The church was lukewarm. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I know your deeds. And he's saying basically, just like the water supply in the city, you're not hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. What does it mean to be lukewarm in your faith? To be lukewarm in your faith means to have no real conviction, no zeal, no compassion. It's really to be half-hearted about the things of Christ. I was reading a book recently called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And in this book, he's talking about the love God has for us and the love we need to have for God. And he has a chapter in which he defines what a person of lukewarm faith looks like. He went through the scriptures and he found some scriptures and then he wrote his interpretation of it. And he has a whole bunch of things, and I just picked a few. Here is what he considers a profile of someone who has a lukewarm faith. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is what is expected of them, what they believe good Christians do. So they go. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people are moved by the stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people ask, how far can I go before it's considered a sin, instead of how can I keep myself pure as a temple of the Holy Spirit? They also ask, how much do I have to give, rather than how much can I give? Lukewarm people probably drink and swear less than average, but besides that, they really aren't very different from your typical unbeliever. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they don't have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have a large savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them to live. They have it figured out and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerators are full. And for the most part, they are in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. I believe today in North America, the greatest problem we have in churches is our lukewarm faith. I believe lukewarm faith is pandemic or widespread in churches in North America today. And do you notice what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea? He says, because your faith is lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The interpreters were too nice. The word actually means, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Their apathy, their indifference, their casualness, their half-heartedness made Christ want to hurl. Now, what caused this problem? What caused this nauseating condition? You notice verse 17? He says, you say, that means the church people say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. The city of Laodicea was famous for three things. Number one, they were famous for their wealth. They were known as a wealthy city. From a financial or material standpoint, they really didn't need anything. In fact, in 60 AD, there was an earthquake that came along and absolutely destroyed the city. The Roman emperor at the time said, I'll give you some money from the government to help rebuild your city. And the people in Laodicea said, no thanks, we don't need your money. We can rebuild it with our own resources. And that's what they did. They were known for their wealth. They were also known for their clothing, especially the wool that came from sheep nearby. They had an amazing textile industry, and they shipped their clothing all over the world. They were known for their clothing industry. Third thing they were known for is their medical school. They had an absolutely state-of-the-art medical school, and it specialized in ophthalmology. In fact, it was one of the first places in the world to develop medicines for eye diseases. And they had developed this world-renowned eye ointment. People from all over the world with eye problems would come to this hospital to get treated. They had wealth, they had clothing, they had medicine, they had it all. They didn't need a thing. They were independent, self-sufficient people. Boy, does that ever sound like us, eh? I mean, when you think about it, living in Victoria, we really don't need anything. We have everything we need. Most of us, by world standards anyway, are amazingly wealthy. And in the heart of this self-made city sat a self-sufficient church. The church had drunk in the spirit of the city, and the church people were saying, we're rich, we've prospered, we don't need anything. This church was absolutely filled with self-sufficient churchgoers who, if they were honest, didn't really even need God. What about us? Do we really need God? Think back to this last week. Did you really need God? Or are you self-sufficient? Many people today, in our little part of the world anyway, are so self-reliant, so self-sufficient that we think we just need God when we croak so we don't go to hell. So as long as I have a little bit of Jesus so that when I die I go to heaven, not hell, that's okay. The rest of the time I can be self-sufficient, self-reliant. Do you really need God? Problem in the church of Laodicea was they didn't really need God. They had everything they needed. What caused this nauseating condition of lukewarm faith? The same thing that causes God to gag. Our self-sufficiency. Their self-sufficiency wanted to make God vomit. And so Jesus gives them a reality check. He says, you need to get things straight here. Notice what he says in verse 17. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. They think they've got it all together. They think they're self-sufficient. They don't think they need a thing. And Jesus says to them, you're poor. You may be rich in stuff, but you're poor in things of the Spirit. He says to them, you're blind. They had this amazing eye ointment, but they weren't seeing things as they really were. They were blinded to the true spiritual condition. He says to them, you're naked. They stood before the world fashionably adorned. I mean, their clothing industry was known all over the place. They were well-dressed. Everything looked good. But Jesus says, before God, you are spiritually naked. They thought they were doing absolutely fine in their spiritual life. And Jesus says to them, listen, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're lukewarm. And I want to say to you again tonight that lukewarm faith is pandemic in North America. North American churches are full of people who have bought into lukewarm faith. And the problem is, most of them don't even realize it. We're blinded by our stuff. We're blinded by our self-sufficiency. We're blinded by our self-reliance. We think we're fine. And Jesus says to us, you're rich in stuff. You've got everything you need, but you know what? You're poor in spirit. And so he says to them this in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Here's the great news. Here's the awesome thing. God did not want them to remain in this lukewarm position, because he knows that he has created them for so much more. And so he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me. He says, I want you to buy some stuff from me. Now understand, what he's advising them to buy that we're going to see in a minute, they could never buy. It could only come by his grace. He's just using language that the commercialized Laodiceans would understand. And he says, you need to buy from me. They considered themselves self-sufficient. The truth is, they needed to find their sufficiency in Christ. They needed to step out of their self-sufficient mentality and step into a Christ-sufficient mentality. They needed to stop trusting in their banks and their eye powders and their clothing factories and themselves, and they needed to start wholeheartedly trusting in Christ. And do you notice what Christ says he'll do if they do that? He says, I'll open your eyes so you can see what you've really become. He says, I'll give you new clothes that'll cover your sin and your shamefulness. He says, I'll create in you a faith that's been tried and refined. He says, I'll enrich your life with life abundant. And then he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Listen to me carefully. Jesus looks down at this church like he would look down at many North American churches. And he looks at the people in those churches. And he says, you're lukewarm, but he doesn't speak angry words to them. He does not speak angry words to them. He speaks words of compassion. He says, those whom I love. There are four Greek words for love. The word that Jesus uses here is the word for love to have tender affection. To the most undeserving of all churches, Jesus chooses the kindest of words. Why? Because he wants them to know he loves them, and he wants them to know him and have the life that only he can give. And so he tells them in verse 19 what they need to do. He says, so be earnest and repent. He says, repent from what? From their self-sufficiency. And remember, repent, we've been looking at that a lot in the last few weeks. Repent means to turn from something, to turn to something else. It means to change your mind, to change your lifestyle. And what Jesus is saying here to them is you need to repent of your self-sufficiency and you need to turn to me. And then he says, be earnest, or keep on being earnest. In other words, when you turn to me, keep on being passionate about your relationship with me. Keep on being wholeheartedly committed to me. And you may be saying, well, how do you do that? Look at verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Here's what happens. When you have a self-sufficient, lukewarm faith, you start to live a self-reliant lifestyle. And then you start to think, well, all I really need Jesus for is for after I die. I really don't need him right now. I need him when I die to make sure I go to heaven, not hell. And so then what happens is you exclude him from your life. I only need Jesus after I die, not now. So what you do is, what do? You close the door on him. You exclude him from your life. And that's exactly what the Laodiceans had done. They'd shut the door on Jesus. They said, Jesus, we're self-sufficient. We don't really need you right now. And Jesus says to them, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. He wants to come in. And you notice it's a personal appeal. He is not speaking to the church at this time. He's speaking to the people in the church. He says, if anyone in the church of Laodicea, if anyone in the church of Saanich Baptist, and this verse is often used in evangelistic crusades and stuff, but we miss the context when we do that. He is speaking to people who think they are Christians. He is speaking to people who regularly go to church. He's speaking to people just like us. And he's telling them that they've excluded him and that they need to open the door to him. Just between you and God, right now, I want you to think for a minute. What's your relationship with God like right now? Is the door open or closed? Jesus says, I'm knocking on the door. In your life, is the door to Christ open or is the door closed? Is he in your life or has he been excluded from your life? Some of you here tonight maybe have never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and Jesus is knocking on the door and saying, let me in. And you need to open the door tonight. And you do that by coming to the cross and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to confess my sins to you. I want the work of the cross applied to my life. I want to be a subject in your kingdom rather than the king of my own kingdom. I want to surrender and wholeheartedly commit to you. Some of you may need to make that commitment for the very first time tonight. Maybe some of you made a commitment like that a long time ago, but as you've gone on in this beautiful city in which we live, in which it's so easy to be self-sufficient and not need or depend on God, that over time, the door has been closed. And really, if you're honest, gut level honest with yourself, you've really excluded Christ from your life. And if you're really honest, you'd also say that inwardly, I'm dry and I feel empty. And that's because the door to Christ is closed instead of open. And some of you tonight may say, well, I'm really quite self-sufficient, thank you very much. I'm not sure that I really need Jesus in my life. And I would say, are you sure about that? Because if you have a self-sufficient faith, if you say my faith is self-sufficient, then it's really very repulsive to God. Lukewarm faith is repulsive to God. Understand that. Understand that. That when you have a lukewarm faith, that is repulsive to God. Because all you're saying is, Jesus, I just really need you so I can have fire insurance when I die. And God says, if that's the idea, I just want to vomit that out of my mouth. And today you need to make a wholehearted commitment to Him. You need to turn. And you notice when we do that, He says, if you'll open the door, He says, I will come in and I will eat with you. And the word eat there is talking about the evening meal, which in the Hebrew was the best meal of the day. Because all the work was done and the family would gather and they have an amazing meal and they would just linger around the table and talk about their days and build their relationships. And Jesus says, if you'll open the door of your life to me, I will come in and you'll know my presence and you'll know the reality of a relationship with me. And then He says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. When you overcome, Jesus says, in other words, when you open the door, that's what it means to overcome tonight. When you open the door to me, I'll give you my presence, but beyond that, you'll also sit with me on my throne. Now, we'll see in the fall that the throne is the dominant theme through the rest of the book. From chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, right to the end, you see everything from the perspective of the throne. We'll get into that in the fall. Notice the conclusion, verse 22. For he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My concern is that there are some people in our church who are just fine being lukewarm Christians. They just don't care that they're lukewarm. They've got as much God as they want right now. They're content. They're satisfied. They're saying, I'm following Jesus as long as I don't have to give anything up or as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Listen, nothing should concern us more than our relationship with God. It's about real life. It's about eternity. And nothing compares with that. Let me give you a little reality check tonight. Remember back in chapter 1 of Revelation that John has this amazing vision of Jesus. And he says, you got to always remember that things are not as they seem, that there's an unseen world and a seen world, and they interact with one another every moment of every day. And that Jesus is present behind a very thin veil. And he gives this amazing picture of Jesus. He says Jesus is the loving high priest, the glorious reigning king, the pure and sinless one, who is the first and the last, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who died and now lives, who has blazing eyes that purify, who has a thunderous, mighty voice that speaks forth truth, whose powerful right hand holds the seven stars, who has stripped death and hell of its power, and who shines in brilliant glory, and whose kingdom sits an unshakable foundation that will never, ever collapse. John says that's what Jesus is like today, and he's behind a very thin veil. And that same Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. You know, there's teaching in our churches in North America today that really breeds a lukewarm faith. And it says this. It says, you can be a Christian without being a disciple. You can be a Christian without being a disciple. In other words, it's fine if you want to pray a prayer and then you're a Christian, you can go live however you want. You don't have to really be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. If that's true, why did Jesus say when he was closing out his ministry here on earth to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples? Why didn't he say go into all the world and make Christians? Why didn't he say to his disciples, hey, listen, if it's too much for people just to be a disciple, they can just be a Christian. You know, people who get to go to heaven without having to commit to anything. The reason Jesus never said that is because there's no such thing as a Christian who is not a disciple. Those terms are absolutely inseparable. Don't let anybody teach you otherwise. Jesus never said you can be a Christian without being a disciple because that kind of thinking makes him want to vomit. The fact is, Jesus never said, if you want to follow me, you can do it in a lukewarm manner. And so what's the remedy for a lukewarm faith? It's to readmit the excluded Jesus. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door and let me in, I will sup with you. I'll eat with you. I'll have a relationship with you. So again, let me ask you tonight, maybe you've never opened the door. Tonight's the night to open the door to Jesus. Maybe you opened the door some time ago, but now that door is closed and you're excluding Jesus. It's time to reopen it tonight. Maybe for some of you, you realize tonight that really you've got a self-sufficient attitude, that you're just needing Jesus to have fire insurance. Again, I want to say to you tonight, your lukewarm faith is absolutely repulsive to God. And I say that with all compassion. But what Jesus is looking for is a wholehearted commitment to Him. And maybe in our life there's a bunch of sin and junk and garbage that's preventing you from opening the door. I want to encourage you tonight to boot the door open. Let Jesus come in and empower you to deal with some of that stuff. Christ wants you to open the door because He wants you to know Him and the life that only He can give. And so in the minutes to come, as we do a few things and as we sing some songs, maybe just between you and God, you need to have some prayer. And in this room, as you sit in your chair, maybe you just need to tell Him, God, I've been lukewarm. Maybe you need to tell Him, Jesus, I've never come to you. This is the first time. Maybe you need to tell Him that you want to open the door to Him once again in your life. Or maybe for the very first time. Maybe you need to tell Him tonight that you're willingly going to surrender to Him and make a wholehearted commitment to follow Him. Let's pray. And then we'll do some of that. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit's presence in the room in these minutes would be very palpable. May we have ears to hear. Lord, You're going to push some of us in these minutes ahead to make commitments. And maybe our heart's going to beat a bit faster, and maybe we're going to wonder if we should or shouldn't. Lord, I just pray by Your power that You will empower us to make the decisions You want us to make. Give us courage to follow You. And Lord, I pray for anyone in the room, especially tonight, who is living a lukewarm life. Lord, may they tonight make a wholehearted commitment to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to do a whole bunch of